All right, so how about I begin, and if anyone else has anything they'd like to pray for, you just go right ahead. All right, so Father, we are grateful for your love and grace, thankful for the way you continue to stay faithful to every word that you have promised to us, everything that you have said of us and to us, that we can count on you to bring these things to pass and make them a reality in each of our lives as we look to you. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who did what he needed to do to bring us into your family and have you as a heavenly Father. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for the reality of our sonship being alive in each of our hearts and in our mind's eye. Thank you, Father, for continuing to show us day by day what that means for each of us, that you open the understanding of our hearts, that we can know what you have called us to, what you have made us in your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you for the way you continue to hear our prayers and our special requests. Thank you, Father, that we can have the confidence in you to bring these things to pass that we need of you. Thank you for those things. Thank you for the grace that we stand in always, that we are in your favor, that we are the apple of your eye, that we are the ones that you purchased with a price that is beyond price. Thank you, Father, for these things. Thank you for an awareness of them and a knowledge of them being alive in our hearts and lives. And thank you for this morning, for the things you have for us. Thank you for continuing to take care of everyone and keep us healthy. Thank you for Rico and Roxanne and for their health, their restoration to health, and that they are stronger. They will be stronger than they were before. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for continuing to work mightily in each of our lives. Thank you for all of your sons and daughters, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, Father, that you take care of them as you have promised to do. Thank you for great things that we can anticipate today and in the days ahead as we look forward to your Son's return. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Anyone else like to pray? Okay.
Father, thank you for how you protect each of us as individuals with God and Christ in us, that you continue to help us, heal us, love us, and that we can intercede and speak in tongues on behalf of all those that we love and even beyond. And thank you, God, for all of our family and friends, whoever they are, that have been on our hearts. And I know, you know, there's so many in this fellowship of folks, and so many healing miracles and deliverance that has taken place. And thank you, God, that we remember to keep each other in our prayers and to continue to give it to you and to keep it simple and not allow the distractions of the enemy out there to affect or poison our confidence in you. And we know that it's very subtle, and we just thank you for how we can stand together with each other and with you and our Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you, God, for just incredible miracles and healings and deliverance as you open doors for us to do these things. And also thank you, God, for what's going on in the world right now. We pray on behalf of those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty and not behind closed doors. Thank you, Father, that even though there's so much evil and so much wickedness in governments, that you still take care of your own and you take care of each of us individually and as the body of Christ. And thank you, God, for Afghanistan. Thank you for those people. Thank you for our people over there. Thank you for doing whatever you can do. And if so be that the nation of America crumbles in terms of its power and greatness in this world, if that's the case, then you still will take care of us and you still will do for us what we need as individuals. And it just means we're closer, I know, to the return of Jesus Christ and us being gathered together in the clouds, all of us together, because we know what your word says about these things, that as the intensity and the frequency of the birth pangs happen, that we're just getting closer and that we just keep looking for the blessed hope. And thank you for that, God, that we can always remember that, you know, that we are yours and we have eternal life. And thank you that we can just keep being about your business on this planet while we're here and doing what we need to do and looking to you to direct us. And thank you, God, for just how you bless each of us. And we just know we got to get out of the way and just let you do it and just trust you and walk with you and keep it simple. And we know that these are things we have to constantly remind ourselves of. So thank you for tapping us on the shoulder and reminding us more. And thank you for the love, the light, the joy, the wisdom that we can all walk in to help those people that you've entrusted to us to minister to. And thank you for our freedom. Thank you that we know our freedom isn't free, that in this world, physically and carnally, it is paid for by many soldiers who've given their lives. And thank you, Father, that we know ultimately our eternal freedom is all about Jesus Christ giving his, and that is so much greater and so much more powerful. And we thank you that we can just be beacons of light in this present evil world in the name of Jesus Christ. Thanks for the days ahead. And we just keep looking up for that blessed hope. Amen.
All right. Okay. Amen then. Amen.
Yay.
All right. Well, tell us about what God's been doing. What's the word?
I'll go.
All right, Andrew.
Well, like I was telling you earlier, I went to, it was like Sunday or it was Thursday, Tuesday morning, woke up at, you know, 5, went into work, got there at 5:45, and like I got there and it's like, oh, well, my card and my entry card won't work. I'm like, this is weird. So anyways, I got there at 4:43, right? And then I noticed like behind me there's a bunch of people standing. I'm like, what the hell's going on? He goes, oh, well, we can't get in until 5:45 now. Like on the dot, like when, you know, we're actually supposed to be here. So we got to walk in at the exact time and then we have to be at our desk in 1 minute period. I was like, that doesn't make sense. So he was like, well, they got rid of that for now. So you just tap in at five, you know, you tap in at that time you're supposed to be, then you can walk to your desk whenever. You got like 5 minutes now. I was like, well, that's weird. So I walk in and go to my desk and everything, and it's like, you know how you can just feel like something's different in the air? You know, when you walk in a place, you can feel something's different in the air. So I do. Then my buddy comes in and I said, hey, what's going on? You know? Pretty much. And he was like, well, let me tell you, man, this guy got fired just like right on the spot. I was like, what happened? Right. And he was like, I have no idea what happened. So anyways, I started asking questions and everything. Of course, management doesn't tell you anything about what's going on. So I just like, okay, you know, whatever. And then start hearing a little more information, you know, throughout the day. And I learned that he said something. I said, what the heck can somebody just say to get them instantly fired? And, you know, whatever. So anyways, then I hear from another person that this guy got stage 4 cancer. I was like, well, that's kind of unfortunate. And, you know, I wish I could pray for him or wish I had a better relationship with him and talk to him or whatnot. And then I hear later on that day that when he got stage four cancer, he threatened to come in and shoot the whole place up. And his whole thing was, oh, I can do that and then die before I even go to trial. I said, oh, that's putting some pieces together. So I said, okay, well, my curiosity is satisfied here, you know? So, next day after that, another guy got fired just cause he got fired for, sexual harassment. And I was like, okay, well, that kind of makes sense. I've talked to him about that. I say, hey, dude, you need to cool it. We're not in the same time. This is not the '60s anymore. But, you know, he didn't want to listen to me. I was like, yeah, this is not Mad Men. You can't just go slapping people on the butt. You can't do that. So, it was last Friday, and I noticed that there's an armed guard outside in the car. And I was just like, you know, I walked by his car, and I noticed him on brakes and stuff, and I was like, okay, that's kind of weird, you know, just this guy sitting here on brakes. I didn't know he was an armed guard at first. And then I look over and I see an AR-15 and then he's wearing a Glock just right here. I'm like, this is crazy. You know, I've never thought I would have to deal with this at all. So I go in and everybody's talking about this armed guard and everything. And, oh, I'm so afraid this place is going to get shot up and my wife doesn't want me to come to work. So I'm just, you know, sitting, have my earphones in, listening to a really good book. And I'm at one of the testers, and from this tester, I can see the whole shop. And I'm looking around at it and I'm just like, I paused my book and I was like, God, I'm looking at everybody's faces. I'm like, you know, I don't want anybody to get hurt. You know, I don't want to get hurt. And, you know, really kind of, I wouldn't say considering it, but it came to my mind like a precipice of thought, really. It's like, well, what can I do? And I said, okay, God, I thank you, Father, for everybody's lives here. I thank you, Father, for my work. Thank you, Father, for putting a hedge of protection around everybody's life because I work here. And the reason nothing happens here is because I'm here. In the name of Jesus Christ, period. So, God, you just rebuke everything that needs to happen and you get everything out of here that needs to go because I don't want anybody to get hurt. You know, and I was reminded me of like my first day somebody got fired there. And it was something along the lines of, you know, okay, this, I walk in, right? And this guy's being walked out. He's been walked out by security. And I was like, well, God, this is kind of weird. This guy just got walked out. And he said, no, don't get it twisted, Andrew. He's not here anymore because you're here and he doesn't need to be here when you're here. So, you know, it's something because when we come to that place of just like, okay, God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to put my stake in the ground and I know that no harm is going to come near my dwelling. 1,000 shall fall on my right side, 10,000 on the left, but none shall come to your dwelling. And it's, I don't know. It's something because, you know, yeah. But, yeah.
That's awesome, Andrew. Yeah, that's great. You know, God does that. God takes care of the places that we are because of us. And, you know, that is a reality that if we're focused on it and conscious of it, we see it manifest. You know, if we get wrapped up in the fear and doubt that everybody else has around us, you know, the adversary can penetrate that hedge that God wants to keep up around us. You know, so we just don't allow that to happen. You know, we, like you just said, it's wonderful. You stand on who God has made you and the importance that you are to God. And you recognize that he is going to take care of you. And, you know, it's like what the scripture says, you know, I mean, when God brings the rain for the believers, well, the unbelievers get blessed too, you know? So, I mean, it's just, that's how it works. You know, it's not that the rain only falls at your house when you need it and nowhere else, you know, we get it all. So that's a great, great testimony. You know, we understand who we are in Christ and how important we are to the people around us. So, hey, Steve, God bless you. Great to join us.
Thank you.
How's Cindy?
She's, she didn't get to sleep until like 4:30 this morning, so she's still asleep.
She's sleeping? Well, all right. Well, we'll just expect her to get a sweet sleep.
Yeah.
Good. Well, all right. Well, anything else? Anybody have something on their heart?
Well, this isn't a testimony. It's just something that you said last week about music that it kicked off something in my brain. You ever notice babies when they're first starting to walk, they listen to music, they start to dance. It comes naturally to them, a lot of them. If not all of them, it's just a natural thing. You ever notice music just it resonates within your bones, within your soul? There's a reason for that. God wired us that way. God wired us to respond to and love music. And there's been recent medical studies that certain harmonious frequencies will cause physical and mental healing, actual physical and mental healing. Because the way that music interacts with our bodies, because of the way God designed us. That's what I was thinking about because of your teaching last week about David and Psalms and songs and stuff, sackbuts. A sackbut looks like a broom and sounds like a trumpet.
Looks like a broom and it sounds like a trumpet?
Wow.
Seriously?
Yeah. I'm sure you'll sleep better tonight knowing that.
I will. I will.
We love those kinds of details, that's, Steve.
That's awesome, though. Yeah. I heard something. You know, they've been studying that effect that music has on people for a long time. But that's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. It is a very powerful thing. It really is. Really is. So thanks for sharing that. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Just got to get the right music, right? The music you listen to that makes you feel all melancholy and bummed out, maybe not a good choice, right? I guess it's like a good way to judge is if the kid's dancing or not, right?
Yeah, that's interesting you mentioned that about frequencies, Steve. I love to learn about those types of things, and you know, everything gives off something. Everything has an energy, positive or negative. There's, God designed the whole universe, stars, the moon, the sun, and everything, the seasons in perfect order. You know, and the only reason it ever does go awry is if the adversary messes with it, but he can because he's the God of this world, right? We live in this present evil world. But I guess I'll share now.
Sure.
Andrew, do you know, first I'll ask you this, do you know that verse you just referred to? I want to look it up. It's just, you know, 1,000 fall, 10,000 fall, and God.
It's in Psalms.
Okay.
Psalms 91.
I'll find it. All right. All right. Well, now I'll read in the Bible just a little short little ditty. And I will mention, too, that since I've been particularly interested, you know, for many, many years in studying the Old Testament prophecies and the things in 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, all the things having to do with the end times, of which basically we, you know, they call it eschatology, but we are in the end times since, you know, the first century church. Mm-hmm. But it is getting more intense, obviously. You'd have to be just totally unaware and oblivious to not recognize that things are just crazier than a hoot out there, right? A coot or whatever. But anyway, when I'm in the mood, and sometimes I am because I love and literally crave learning and information, I will saddle in and look at things politically. And I have several different people I look at, several different people or teachers that I look at, one of which I just love this guy. His name is Amir Sarfati, and he lives in Israel. You know, he lives in Jerusalem, but he's not there right now. He's in the United States. Anyway, he's a Christian of Jewish descent, if that, you know, I know you know what I mean. Anyway, but I have learned more from him probably than, and then there's this other guy named Joel Richardson that I look at, YouTubes and emails and all that kind of jazz. I've learned so much about the Middle Eastern countries, and I want to know and I want to understand so I can pray for them and so I can, you know, try to empathize. And I do know that, you know, the Spirit works in us and we can pray for those things that we don't know what's going on. We can just speak in tongues, right? And so I can picture those places and those people. But I don't know if anybody's aware of what's going on in Afghanistan. I'm sure most of you are. I know when I was younger, I chose not to look at a lot of that kind of thing. But anyway, it's devastating. And we're not getting told the truth on basic news media, you know, your basic TV channels. Even one of my favorites on Fox News, Tucker, is talking about UFOs now. It's like, okay, goodbye. All right, but anyway, I just choose to want to expose myself to and learn more about world affairs as it relates to the times that we live in, if that makes sense. And my appetite for those things have grown out of knowing and understanding some of the great truths regarding us meeting Christ in the air and the times and the seasons and, you know, future events in the 7 years of the tribulation period, of which we won't be here, praise God. And then after that, then what? You know, I have spent at least the last 25, 30 years looking deeply into some of these things, and I don't usually share them. And, you know, because I don't feel inspired to most of the time, because it's been for me, for my understanding and the things that I desire to know more about. I mean, I've been doing this, believing God, being a born again believer who took foundational class, et cetera, since, you know, well, gosh, I can't do the math in my head right now. It's just too high of a number. But I was about 18 years old when I first got involved. And, you know, how old are we going to be? 69?
No.
69 or 68? Is that right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. You know, got to check with my husband. Anyway, he usually has to check with me. But I'm looking in Isaiah chapter 40 right now. Over the years, you know, your appetite and your interest in things will grow and change. And so will your goals and desires and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, you get to a point where you just don't care about a lot of carnal things anymore. You just, you don't sweat the small stuff. You want God's word to be that dominant heartbeat and thing that resonates from you and that energy that flows in and through you and out of you. You just want to be that light. You want to be that imitator of God and to walk in that love and that light and that wisdom that God gives us. We grow in that. as we stay focused and keep our heads and hearts connected. So, there's lots of Old Testament prophecies that refer to predominantly Israel, the Jewish people, but there's lots of precursors and things casting their shadow and showing up right now that are prophesied about, that are things that are inching us closer to another day, closer to the return of Christ. So I don't know if I said that very well, but in Isaiah 40, verse 25 says, "To whom then will you liken me?" This is God talking. "Or shall I be equal?" says the Holy One. "Lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He calleth them all by name, the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one that faileth." Okay, that's our God. We have to always connect, like it says in Hebrews, we must come to God and know that he is, and that he is the rewarder of us who diligently seek him. We must constantly seek him continually. Yeah, we got a lot of interest and appetites for this, that, and the other thing, but that is our first and foremost place in the very depths of our heart. So verse 27, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God?" He's confronting them through the prophet Isaiah. "Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? Neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." And of course, that verse many of us have memorized. It's a good one. Mm-hmm. They're all good. It's a big Bible. But we need to just keep trusting God and not faint during these times, or not be afraid and not be weary. Because God is our strength, and the joy of the Lord is our strength, and God is God, and we're not. And we need to stay humble. This isn't a political fight out there. This isn't a racial fight. Oh my God, that's so tiresome to have to hear more about that stuff. This isn't about, Democrats and Republicans, and this is about a spiritual fight. And we've already won. We are victorious already. We are seated in the heavenlies already. It's as if God's already, laid it all out for us in his word. He's given us all the answers to life and godliness, right? However, we don't know the exact moment Christ is going to get us out of here. That's just kind of been open-ended, but we live in this beautiful gap period of time. Gap, G-A-P, meaning we're not Jewish or Judean. We don't have the same set of circumstances or rules or laws or whatever that they had. But yet there's so much how we all fit together in the whole big picture, because God is God and we're not. And he's figured out all these things to make it this perfectly connected puzzle. And so, or a tapestry with one thread being sewn at a time. And we just got to love each other more. We got to fight for one another more and pray for one another more. And we got to remember too, the love of many shall wax cold. That's happening big time now. So insanely crazy, the darkness that is prevailing on the face of the earth. But yet we're the lights of the world, right? So as things get darker, we get brighter. And I'll leave it at that.
That's wonderful. That's great. Those verses in Isaiah are just, they're such a great description of the Almighty, you know, God. I mean, he is just the one that, you know, is above all. He's above all. And when we consider him as that, we recognize that he's got this whole thing figured out anyway. He knew the end before the beginning. He had it all planned out. And I think that he was a little disappointed that he had to continue to do it, right? he kind of originally thought, well, you know, it's a 50-50 shot if this garden thing works out. But if it doesn't, I got it all figured out. You know? But, you know, I mean, that wasn't his will. That wasn't his desire. His desire was to have the garden and the garden alone. And that would be it. That would be his relationship with man and his creation. And so, you know, now we have his remedy in light of the failure of man to carry out his responsibility. We have his remedy, his solution to look forward to. And only God can pull that together. Only God can do it. It's not about our efforts. It's about, you know, God fulfilling his promises. You know, with or without us, God can succeed. Too many people take too much on themselves to think that it's up to them, but it's not. It's only up to us to do the things that God has prepared for each of us to participate in. You know, that's, you know, it's to draw people. God's desire is to draw men and women to him. He did so by putting his son on this planet. And lifting him up, he would draw all men unto him, it says, right? When he lifted him up. And, you know, that's something that is so marvelous to recognize, is that God continues to draw people to himself, because that's his whole purpose. He desires for people to be reconciled to him, so that they can know God as a father. They can know him as the one who will care for their every need, their every desire. He will heal them when they need it. He will give them hope when they need it. He will give them life when they need it. He will give them everything that they need. He will give them food, drink, everything. You know, when they're hungry, he provides. When they're naked, he gives them clothing. You know, this is our God. This is what he does. And he does it so wonderfully special to each one of us, his sons and daughters. You know, I think of what Patty said. You know, he's called us unto, glory and virtue, is the rest of that verse you mentioned in 2 Peter. And that was something that was very much on my mind and heart this morning.
Oh.
And I was reading through that this morning. You know, because it is truly remarkable that God has brought us to himself by his grace. You know, it's by grace we're saved, not of works. So why would he save you by grace only to put you to work? Just makes no sense to me. But it may make sense to someone who's psychotic, but not to a God who is all loving and all kind, all good. In whom dwells no darkness at all. Right? No darkness. So God saved us by grace only to give us an opportunity to do the same thing that his son Jesus Christ did, to draw people to him. Now, how do we do that? How do we draw people unto God? It can't be by our flesh. It can't be by our old man nature. That doesn't draw anybody to God. As a matter of fact, when people are walking by their old nature and trying to do things by the flesh and putting them out there and pretending that that is by the Spirit, it does nothing but put people away from the true God. It pushes people away. It's only when we walk by the Spirit, when we allow God to work within us, to will and to do of his good pleasure, that we begin to be participating in that that whole design of God, that whole desire of God to have all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's when we can draw people in. That's when Jesus Christ drew people in, right? And sure, some people were repulsed by his miracles that he performed, by the teaching that he taught, by the preaching that he preached. They were repulsed by it. Why? Well, because they weren't God's people.
Hmm.
And so marvel not if the world hates you. You know, I have no surprise that, you know, that people hate Christians, true Christians. They hate them. The world hates it. The world hates it. You know, and anybody who represents the world represents the adversary. And so obviously, okay, the adversary hates God, hates his son, hates anybody who's related to them, which is you and me. But that doesn't change the beauty of what God has done for each of us and how he drew us to himself. And how, and that's what Peter is all about. In a sense, in 2 Peter chapter 1, which is what I was reading, what Patty just mentioned, you know, that he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness, you know, through a knowledge of him who has called us, and it says in the King James, called us to glory and virtue. Called us to glory and virtue. Now, it's interesting that some other versions read that he has called us by his glory and virtue. And I looked at the difference in the translation there and I thought, that's a big difference.
Yeah.
But then again, it makes some sense. And I looked into it a little bit and found that there is the word. Remember the Greek word, idios? Remember that? No prophecy is of any private interpretation, idios. It's not of one's own interpretation. That word idios is in the Greek in that verse. It says in the Greek that he has called us to or by his own glory and virtue. And I thought, wow, that's really part of the truth there. It's not that he has just called us to be glorious and virtuous, but he has drawn us to himself. He's called us to himself by his glory and his virtue, his goodness, his greatness. You know, glory, that's what glory is. It's like magnificence. It's a preeminence. It's excellence in every way. That's glory. And then some. So when, you know, what is it that drew us to the truth? What is it that drew us closer to God to the point where that we gave ear to the gospel? We gave ear to the truth that, hey, there is a sacrifice that's been made. There's a payment that's been made for your life. Something, a payment that you could not make on your own behalf. You don't have enough to do it. And yet God has made that payment for you by way of his son, Jesus Christ. And he not only sent him to die for you, to pay the penalty for you and for me and for anybody, for Adam, but when he raised him from the dead, he gave you the same thing. He gave you life. He gave you your life back. He gave us our lives back when we believed, when we did one thing, when we believed. So what is it that drew us to that point of conviction and believing? It was his glory, his magnificence, his moral superiority that he manifested in the life of his son, Jesus Christ. What great glory Christ walked with, right? What great moral excellence he walked with. He abided by the laws that were in that were established in the covenant that he walked in, and yet he still saw the need to go past them so that he could indeed heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free, make the lame to walk, heal the leper. That's what drew us in, to see that not the fear of damnation, but the goodness of God that brought us to repentance being manifested by the great glory and the great virtue that Christ walked in. He manifested everything that his Father is to those around him. And we have the record. And when we first began to look at that man from Galilee, Jesus, he was just Jesus to me. You know, the guy that the Jesus freaks talked about. That's all he was to me. And yet the more I heard about him, the more I realized that, oh, he must be the Son of God. For him to have done all those things, for him to have loved the unlovable, to hug the leper. Who could do that? Only the Son of God. That's what drew me in. That's what drew you in. That's what draws us ever closer to God every day. That's what draws us back into his lap, into his arms, to say, Abba, Father. And it says there in verse 4, whereby what? It refers back to that glory and virtue and the knowledge of it, the knowledge of him who has called us by his glory and virtue. And when you read it that way, you must understand that when the following verses are read, that it's also calling us to the same glory and virtue. But what initially brought us, what initially, when God said, hey, you want to hear something great? Hey, come here a second. When he called us to his side and said, I want you to hear something really wonderful. I want you to hear some really great news. Not troubling news. Not the kind of news that gets you fearful or troubled or upset or depressed or discouraged, but some really good news. Some good news that will bring you from the miry clay to a high and mighty place. The good news about his Son, Jesus Christ, who was indeed worthy of being made our Lord, confessing as Lord, and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. These things are also what God has called us to, because it says there, right? You, whereby these things are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. It's only God's great glory and virtue, magnificence, his excellence in every way that could proceed to give us these exceeding precious promises. That by these promises, we could partake in this divine nature, in the same way that Jesus Christ, our Lord, partook of that divine nature, of being a son of the Most High. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And every corruption you see in the world is due to lust. The lust for power, the lust for money, the lust for being loved, the lust for being respected.
Yeah.
The lust for being in control. All these things are of the world. You know what? I mean, when you think about it, sanely, logically, if the adversary, what caused the adversary to try and usurp God's authority and go to war with God, for crying out loud? What could make you that stupid? Only that lust for power, that lust to be like the Most High God. It's only that. And so all the corruption that is in the world is due to that basic nature of the adversary. It's just stunning.
Amazing.
But it's truth. It's truth, and it's the only thing that can explain what goes on in the world out there day by day. The corruption. It's in the world. And it's there through lust. Okay, well, good. I've escaped that. You have escaped that. We've escaped it. Right? What does it mean to escape? It means to get the heck out of there. It means, you know, to take flight. Escape. And that is like a response to when you see it, when you see the true nature of the world, the true nature of the corruption of the world, and that the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, is at the root cause of it all. You can't help but say, I'm out of here. I am no longer going to embrace that stuff. I am going to embrace that which comes by belief of that gospel, that good news that I know in Christ, that's drawn me to Him, drawn me to my Father God. And that's where I will reside. That's where I will take up my residency in my mind and heart. And I know here we are in the world. Here we are. We got to go to work. We got to go do what we got to do. I know that. That's physical reality. But what is the spiritual reality of our lives? We have been drawn by the goodness and greatness, the excellency, the glory and virtue of the Most High God manifest in the life of His Son, Jesus Christ, that has drawn us to Him so that we can reside with Him. We can reside, like we read last week, in that high place, that place that is way above all the commotion and all the turmoil. That's where we are. And that's what God has invited us to participate in by giving us these exceeding great and precious promises. He's promised us so many great things. 1,000 on the right will fall, 1,000 on the left will fall. You're going to be okay. That's quite a promise. I'm all right then. I find myself at peace when I dwell there. When I dwell there. And then it says, and besides this, I like that verse. I like that, you know. Besides this, I like the way it's put there, but it's really like, you know, for this very reason. Now we add to something. It says we add to our faith. Some translators don't like the way it says add, because they say it's more forceful than that. It's more forceful than that. And it's like when you decide to take up the responsibility to pay for whatever needs to be done in order to achieve a goal. Something like that. It's kind of in that sense. What the scholars describe it as. I don't know. Ad seems to communicate to me, but it's far more forceful than that. And basically what it means is that, like, you now, because you're a believer, because you have faith, you allow that virtue that was resident within the Christ to become resident within you. Because it can only come from the new nature. Your old nature has no virtue. You know, virtue means moral excellence, superiority, And virtues change throughout society. You know, you look at what is considered a virtue in our present time as compared to what was considered a virtue 200 years ago when our country was formed. There are some deep differences there. Things have changed a little bit. So it cannot be the virtues of the world that we're encouraged to add to our faith. It can only mean that same glory and virtue that was resonant and manifest within our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he endeavored to imitate his Father, we endeavor to imitate ours. We can only do it by allowing that new nature to become first nature, that new nature to become who we really are. And that is that transformation that comes when we, as it says in Romans 12, renew our mind. We present ourselves before God as a living sacrifice. Here I am. Now I'm bound to you. Now I am yours and yours alone. I am no longer the world's. I am no longer my own. I am yours and I will do your will. I will put my desires aside and allow those which you work in me to be my primary drive, my primary motive. That's like, you can't do that with your flesh. Paul described it, right? By revelation, he said, you know, God shared with him. You know, share with them what you've gone through by trying to do it yourself. Share with them what you've gone through and what it feels like. Oh, yeah, that's right. Kind of feels like that Roman torture to have a dead body strapped to my face. To have to walk around with that. Oh, yeah. That's torture. That's torture. To try and do it with your flesh. But it's freedom and deliverance to allow the Spirit of God that dwells within you to transform you into that Christ-like son or daughter who you really are. Because it's all passive. All we do is supply the faith, the confidence that God's promises are true, that he has called me, he has made me, he has formed me, he has created me, a new creature in Christ. And I can live that. I can allow that to have the preeminence in my life. I don't have to choose to be more loving. I just allow the new nature to take charge. That's all. And we allow ourselves to be transformed. We allow ourselves to be transformed. We don't transform ourselves. It's a passive transformation as we focus on the things that God has said now and not on the things that the world says. You know, what makes a good person? Is a good person one who realizes that every sin of my forefathers is my responsibility? I'm sorry. That's not a virtue of God. God says, look, I've removed your transgressions. And I removed your parents' transgressions, your grandparents, and everybody else behind you. If they're believers, their transgressions are removed as far as the east is from the west. I forgot all about that. Now, is it virtuous to remember it? I'm sorry. Just don't work for me. Not if I believe the truth of what God speaks. See, the world will always try and diminish the things of God, diminish this great invitation that we have to be participants in that which is God's whole heart and desire, which is to draw all men unto him so that they may be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's really remarkable. And that's why this virtue that resides within us by way of the Holy Spirit, we're to allow to become part of our faith. This is part of our faith. And then each one incorporates the next. Each one begins to allow more to be added to our very lives. Temperance, or to virtue, knowledge, Because with this, with the new nature comes an experiential knowledge of your salvation. Gnosis, experiential knowledge. I'm saved and I know it. Why? Well, because I speak in tongues. And I love that guy who really was pissing me off. I wound up loving him.
Yeah.
I wound up encouraging him. I wound up trying to have him focus on something that would build him up rather than tear him down. All these things are great things of the nature that God has placed within us. You can't have an experiential knowledge just by a knowledge of Scripture. Right? Those things are not what this is talking about. It is the experience of being a son or daughter of God and knowing it. Seeing yourself change from what your old nature was to that new man in Christ. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. You know, you become more and more in tune with your Heavenly Father. Just like Christ was. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness, charity, love, the love of God. And then it says, for if these things be in you, and they are in you, because it's part of the new nature. Faith is what we do with our heart. The rest of this is what God does by way of that new nature. As we are focused on Him, as we are drawn to Him, and enjoying our fellowship with Him, our relationship with Him. These things be in you and abound. And abound. They make that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we all desire, what we all need? To be fruitful? Right? To be fruitful in this knowledge that we have been privileged to have of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Fruit. The fruit may abound. The fruit of the Spirit may overwhelm you. That it just becomes every much a part of you. When people see you, they see that fruit. That's what draws them. That's what draws them in. Not you standing on a street corner, you know, for hours on end, holding a sign or preaching. No, that's not what draws people. What draws people is when they see that you genuinely love them as Christ loved those around Him. To see that you genuinely speak with authority as Christ spoke with authority when it came to speaking of His Father. That's what draws people. What draws people are the signs, the miracles, and the wonders that follow you as you believe. That follow me as I believe. So yeah, the times are getting closer to when the trumpet will sound and the voice of the archangel will shout. And until then, we just continue to be a part of this great calling that we've been privileged to be a part of and continue to draw people to the true God to help them escape that corrupted world. So that eventually, we will have that great entrance in. You know, it says that somewhere too, right? That by these things were, it's ministered unto you an entrance into eternity, into life. These are great things to keep in mind. And it just really blessed me to look at that and realize, you know, again, and be so thankful that someone did show me the great glory and the great virtue of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it drew me to him to the point of getting born again so that I don't have to mess with this world any longer than I actually have to. Because God's got a way out. He's got a way out for all of us. And until then, he'll take care of us. He'll bless us. He'll heal us. He'll provide for us. And he will manifest his power in each one of us so that the world can be drawn to him. So that's what's on my mind this morning. So,
good. So,
anything else? Or should we pray?
I have one quick thing. Okay. I love that section, and the word virtue is the Greek word erete, which besides just being unique, excelling, superiority, it was something that was this sort of qualifying thing back in the day in Greece for the Greek Olympics. And it continues on today. I remember when the kids were younger and Rachel and Vanessa were like 13, and there was this store in the mall, and Rachel's like, Miss Patty, look, it's called Erete, because I had taught them this. I figured, you know, they're, it just means excellent, but I figured, you know, kids are smart enough to know how to work, you know, encyclopedias, and now just major massive things with computers, then why can't they learn how to read Greek and write it and speak it and some of these other languages, and at least to be able to look up the Hebrew and the Aramaic? Why can't they learn this? So we did a lot of that in the homeschool school, and we did a lot of that kind of thing. So erete, and then I when we had the Olympics here in, was it 96? I got this book about, you know, about the Olympics, and it had in there things about the Bema, which, you know, this Praetorium, this raised platform, which, you know, we're going to be receiving only rewards at the Bema. Like those guys back in the Olympics, they only received, you know, things that represented glory and honor and, you know, the thrill of victory, the, what is it, the something of defeat? I mean, defeat, you walk away, it's like nothingness. It's, but they use the term erete to represent, they wouldn't let you in the Olympics back in the day. Like Donnie said, it's certainly changed over the years and even our country, but they wouldn't let you in the Olympics unless you had this air of quality and excellence in your character first. And then having to do with your ability to run and jump and leap over a wall, right? So that's erete. And then the other word is eusebia or eusebia, however you pronounce it, for godliness, mm-hmm. which is unique, excelling, or which is our relationship with God in juxtaposed opposition of the Greek word threshkia, which means religion. So it is everything about a godly spiritual relationship and nothing about religious practice, you know. So it is in total opposition to that, mm-hmm. our godliness, our true vital spiritual relationship with him. So for all you Greek fans out there.
All right. Well, hey, why don't we pray, all right, and have some manifestations. And Father, thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for continuing to work mightily within us to will and to do of your good pleasure. Thank you, Father, for the way you have put your power and your authority resident within us by way of that Spirit. Thank you, Father, that we can walk with that Holy Spirit motivating our every desire, our every thought, our every speech. Thank you, Father, that we can continue to be your sons and daughters and draw people to you. Thank you, Father, for these things that you do for each of us day by day to continue to encourage us and to provide for us. In that wonderful and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Would someone speak in tongues and interpret?
My dear children, look to me always and in all things. Don't be fearful. Know that I upgird you, I protect you always, and I love you with the ever-burning love. Look to me always, and I will give you whatever is on your heart.
Great. Someone else? Prophecy?
My children, I will always be there for you. I will always be by your side. Always look to me for what you need and for what you desire. Always look to me as your sufficiency. I will truly fulfill everything you need to get through this life.
My children, I have already provided for you the provisions you need. I've given you everything through Holy Spirit. I've equipped you. I've made you perfect in Christ. So know, my children, even if it takes a minute, even if the miracles haven't come to pass in your lives as of now, know that they will. Know that as you continue to walk and talk with me, I shall honor you and your name and your heart and your lives because you believe me, not because of your works. So keep believing me. Don't look at what it looks like. Don't look at what it feels like. There is pain and sorrow and suffering in this world. But I have caused you in Christ to be victorious, so set your sights on that and trust me always with every breath. My children, know that I hear your every prayer and your every cry. And a day with me is as a thousand, so know that I've got you covered coming and going. Know that you are cared for, know that you are blessed, know that you are perfect, and that I will always be there for you as your father.
Wonderful. Someone want to pray?
Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this body of believers. Thank you so much for our hearts and our minds, our heart's desire. I thank you so much for our health, our wonderful vitality in you, and our zest for life and your wonderful words. Thank you so much for all these wonderful words that we've just heard and really meditating on them and knowing they're just for us from you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. That's great. All right.